you realize what you missed. I'll be able to talk to people a little more and interact. And with that being said, we're going to spend most of our time in Acts chapter 2. And as you turn to Acts chapter 2, just ask you to think about and use encouraging three different times. You know, we already talked about it's encouraging to be here together with one another. It's encouraging to study and grow spiritually, but it's also encouraging to worship God. We know that Sunday worship is commanded, but it's also encouraging. You think about those three points. You think about that we have an opportunity in relation to praise, study, and growth because of the path that Christ has created for us. You know, so many times I work, I work with, on the average, a lot more at-risk kids, I guess, than most people, because that's the job I chose, and that's my role, and I love it, and I enjoy it. But I'm always using these little one-liners, little phrases to kind of ignite curiosity and get people to think, create a vision for themselves. And I always tell kids and adults, too, it's not where you start, it's where you finish. And I think about that, too, from a spiritual standpoint. What I've come to learn eternally is we should know where the church has started in order for us to end up in heaven, in order for us to understand the eternal road that we want to be on. Stephen Covey, he always said that you have to seek first to understand, then be understood. And how many times would we be better served if we can understand other people, if we understand their backstories, understand their backgrounds and all those things? One of the joys and delights of making my way down is I got to interact with lots of people over here. But Tommy and Sherry Furlong, and Tommy and I worked together many, many years ago. And we were just exchanged some stories. And as I walked away, I said, I wished I would have listened more. And I really did. I wished I would have listened instead of being so talky. I wished I could have understood the people I worked with and people I worked for. But I think that has a little bit to do with age. So hopefully they won't hold that against me too much. But we understand that when we understand others, we can understand them better. Now, the same is true. You think about products. Now, I'm just asking, did anybody bring this in from your car? Am I the only one? Did anybody bring this in? Or I'm asking kind of a rhetorical question. We all brought it in. And I appreciate Mark raising his hand. He admitted to that. I've got him hooked on our cell phones. But the point is you think about how connected we are to our cell phones. If you're younger than me, then a lot of people don't remember what cell phones used to be. The first cell phone I had in 1998, it looked like something that they used during the Vietnam War to call in airstrikes. It was about this big and had a huge, you know, I had to carry it around. And I can remember the first cell phone I had was a Motorola. And a day or two after I got it, I worked at Caverna Schools, and I was standing in the middle of B.H. Weaver Stadium going to practice. And I thought, I'm going to call my mom. And I called my mom, and she said, Alan, it sounds just like you. And I thought, now, who else would it sound like? But then she said, it sounds like you're right here in the living room. And I thought that was so powerful to have a device that I could stand in Horse Cave and call to Glasgow on. But you think about those cell phones, and you'll see the spiritual connection just in a minute, understanding the beginning. That first cell phone that you had, that I had, although I'll speak for myself, the one I had, was very limited. It could only make calls. I could receive calls and make calls. And then sometimes if I couldn't get a signal, I would walk to the top of a stadium or stand on the back of a truck and pull up my little antenna, really thinking I could get a better signal, but I really couldn't. But now we've evolved into the product. You know, you think about what this phone can do. For me, it's my calendar. It's my alarm. I can call. I can text. I can socialize. I can transfer money. I can buy things. I can do lots of different things. And I'm just a bare novice user. There are people who can set the temperature in their homes with their cell phones, depending on the system that you have, and they'll be five states away. They can open and close the garage with their cell phone. You think about how far we've come. This morning, Daniel Gaines, our friend and brother, is on the other side of the world, and he posted a picture. I don't know what time it is in Tanzania. I have no idea, but I received a notification on my phone that Daniel had posted a new picture, and he's teaching the good news to students so they can share the good news with people, and that was good news to me. And there was a picture that Daniel had posted, and within 1 minute, I liked it, and I said, nice job, miss you, great work, or something like that. And within 4 minutes, he liked my comment. So the point is, on the other side of the world, I don't know how many thousands of miles away, Daniel and I interacted. And the point is that when we understand the beginning of a product, we can appreciate it for what it is, for what it becomes. Now, the spiritual application is, you think about the church. You think about, we understand the beginning. We want to be the church Jesus established roughly 2,000 years ago. And we need to understand that. When we understand that, we have an appreciation for that. And our mission is to be that church. Now, when we used to do the directories, there's a written history that somebody has built, and it's very good, about the history of South Green Street here at 306 South Broadway. And it's quite a history contained in one or two pages. And we would behoove ourselves to go back and look at that. And it's really good. But more importantly, we need to remember where the church began in Acts. If you go to Acts 1, we'll spend the majority of our time in Acts 1 and Acts 2. Luke records Jesus' last day on earth. And he appeared to his disciples for a period of over 40 days. You think about Acts 1, what happens? Jesus tells his disciples to go into Jerusalem and do what? He tells them to go there and to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus ascends into heaven as it unfolds in the view of his disciples. And as he's ascending, there are people standing there on the Mount of Olives as he rises into heaven. Now, I have not been there. I've only heard other people who have been there. I've read a little bit. And from a geographical standpoint, that the Mount of Olives is inside of Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And it's, from what I understand, it's not flat ground. It's kind of a up and down kind of path or walk, but it's about 2 miles from the walls of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And we'll begin in Acts 2, chapter 1. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And you think about this period of time is also called the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks plus one day, what history records for us. Seven Sabbaths plus one day, about 50 days since Jesus was resurrected. He was resurrected on the Sunday after Passover. And what we're reading about, just about 7 weeks past his crucifixion. And we think about the number of people who were there. You think about a huge group of people gathered there in Jerusalem. Even Acts 2, verse 1 tells us that they were all with one accord in one place. People who normally don't live there were there to participate in one of the three large feasts that's commanded in the Old Testament. If you read on with me, beginning in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you think about the day of Pentecost here. You think about the tens of thousands of people that were there. And this is all God's decisions, God's plan, God's timing because of the people that were gathered there. The church began, the takeaway that I want you to have is the church began with power. The church began with a plan. The church began with a purpose because God is intentional in everything that he does. He knew that the timing was right. He chose this place. He chose this time for the Holy Spirit to ascend on Jesus' followers, on his disciples. Because, and we won't go there, but at John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus tells them, he says that the Holy Spirit would come after he leaves. And in so many words, he says, it's to benefit you if I go away. And he knew that the Spirit of truth would guide them into all truth, just as it does for us even today. That the Spirit of truth continues to guide us, it's our guardrails, you might say. I appreciate Jackie's prayer as he began, and Patrick's songs as he directed us. I don't know about you, but I really love being here on Sunday mornings, whether it's 8:30 or 10:30 or 9:30 or 6 o'clock at night or Wednesdays, because it gives us an opportunity to get away from the world, literally, but also spiritually. We get to look at this truth that it's been left for us. It's been left for us to guide our lives, but also to direct our thoughts. You think about the power and evidence that we see here. You think about here If you go back to verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. You think about this time of year. I was at the doctor's office the other day, and I heard two ladies talking, and they talked about the change in temperature. One lady says, you know, I think we're going to go right into summer. And I think she's pretty accurate. But yet at home, we still try to raise our windows. And when that breeze or wind comes through our house, it catches my attention or our attention. Now here, we're not talking about dust blowing. We're not talking about papers flying. But we're talking about evidence. The Holy Spirit was audible like a rushing wind, a violent rushing wind to capture their attention. When you see something that looks like fire, another thing that caught their attention, all the way up to about the 20th century, there was only two forms of light: heavenly bodies, meaning stars, moon, sun, or fire, until the fire was used, as we later became in lamps and heating our homes and electricity, which they turned into a third kind of light. But you think about the light that rested on these 12 men. You think about, at the end of chapter 1, we see Judas has been replaced. And you think about the 12 apostles, the Holy Spirit comes with sound and visible evidence. What I want you to stop and think just for a minute is we have evidence today. We can look all around and we see God's handiwork. We can look at Scripture and we can apply it to our lives. And we know that Jesus is real, Jesus is living because of the evidence that we have. But also Jesus is guiding us today if we'll submit our lives to Him. You think about Acts 1, Acts 2. We see the evidence of God's power. Making a change comes with the power of God. When you look in the mirror, and if you're not making any changes, then there becomes a greater problem. That may lead into some vainness thoughts, you might say. But when we look into the mirror and we realize that we need to also look into Scripture, then that's the power of God. The evidence has been left behind. You think about what do we see here early in Acts 1 and Acts 2. What's the focus of the church? What's the focus of God? Well, His people. That's His focus. Acts 2:11. If you slide down just a little bit, and I'll kind of look at the last part of our Acts 2:11. He says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And you think about their own native languages. You think about us here in the U.S. We have different dialects. We have different little nuances sometimes. And I love different backgrounds. I love different languages. English, I'm still trying to figure out. I'm still trying to master. But when it comes to dialects, you know, when I get certain family members of mine in a room, I have a hard time. I have to listen twice a little harder. But they only understand their little nuances sometimes. But here, God is using the language of everybody. He's accommodating. He's communicating. Because you think about all these different people are here. They're at different backgrounds. They're here on the day of Pentecost. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 5, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. People from everywhere at that time were present. But God was accommodating. Some speaking Hebrew, some speaking Greek, but almost everybody speaking in their own native language, their own little, their own little nuances. You think about the Jews and proselytes are there. People from all over Rome are there. And you think about us when we go to travel to larger cities sometimes, that they may have a little difficult, little harder time to understand us. Or we may have a harder time understanding them. But here, all that was taken care of because they're all there to worship on the day of Pentecost. You think about they understand their own language better than anyone else. But God uses here everyone's own native language to communicate. And He also is doing that for this purpose, the establishment of the church and to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that say about the importance of people in general? Well, it says a lot. It says a lot that God cared so much about the church, He cared so much about the message, that He wanted to make sure that everybody is understanding. And what is He emphasizing? He's emphasizing the importance of every soul. And that's another thing I want you to walk away with, that regardless of your lot in life, your chapter in life, that every single person here is important regardless of what you're dealing with. And I'm always trying to listen to other people speak, and I listen to a five-minute history on the word comfort. And comfort just simply means to walk beside. If you are comforting someone, you are metaphorically or literally comforting them. You're walking beside them. And that's what God does for us. He is walking beside us. He is comforting us, even in the beginning of the church. He's trying to find ways to to accommodate. You thought sometimes we complain maybe about not being able to understand others, another language, but here again we see God's realizing the emphasis on people that he accommodates. The gospel is for everybody, everywhere, every place, every time. I referenced Daniel a few minutes ago on the other side of the world. All six of his sixth Gaines family members are there. They're striving to share the good news with others. We have an opportunity here in our little community to bloom where we're planted. We have an opportunity to share and communicate that good news with those who are around us, because just as we read about in Acts 1 and Acts 2, we see that the gospel is for everybody. It doesn't matter your demographic. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter where you're going, your education level or lack of education level, or your profession or lack of profession. The gospel is for everybody. You think about today. You think about the church as an opportunity to help others with challenges and obstacles in their life. If we were to pass out cards, we have our attendance cards now, but if we were to pass out cards and ask everybody to confidentially write five things that are disturbing you right now, I would say we could probably get more than five. I know I could write more than five, or concerning you or bothering you. We could all probably come up with probably lots more than that, because we're all dealing with some type of stress or challenge. I'd shared with the Hammers this morning that on the way in, I listened to President Shannon just for a few minutes. He's going to be with us tomorrow night, and I've had the opportunity to be around President Shannon a few times, just as some of you all have. You have kids who have gone to CYC, and he's actually going to be here with us tomorrow night talking to 7th graders through the 12th grade about going to school at Freed Hardeman University. But we heard him speak in 2018 at CYC at the Challenge Youth Conference, and that's what I was listening to. And he talked about the stress. Of course, his audience, target audience, was youth, was young people at CYC. But also, I think it's applicable to all of us. He talked about a youth group, or rather a large youth group. They were having a devotional, and a couple of the guys who were leading the devotional, organizing the devotional, they had this idea, and we know that ideas really look good on paper sometimes, but they don't. But that's all of my ideas look good on paper, but I never get them off paper sometimes. It always kind of blows up. But President Shannon said they had this plan that they were going to have all the youth, if you're dealing with stress and challenges, anything that bothers you, to come to the center of the room, and their idea was they would have enough people left over to encircle them and to pray for them, or have a prayer opportunity. But President Shannon said when we gave the invitation for every youth to come to the center of the room, if you're feeling stressed, he said every youth came to the center. So you think about the stress level that we're all dealing with, we're all facing. You think about the stress that our youth are dealing with. You think about the stress that all of us as adults, regardless of the chapter in our life, are dealing with. So the point is, we have an opportunity, we have a responsibility, but we also have an opportunity that we might be one of those people who comes to the center of the room and asks people to pray for us at a devotional or in our homes. And I would say that that could be true for most of us. Even in Acts 1 and Acts 2, you think about the power, the evidence of the church. You think about the emphasis on God's people. But also, you think about the opportunity that the church, Christ, the good news is for everybody. Acts 2:13 says this: others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." The downside is, regardless of all the good that the church tries to do, of the evidence that we try to exhibit in our communities, the opportunities that we try to extend to others, we still have people who want to tear down the message. We still have people who want to tear down the messengers sometimes. We still have people who want to tear down the church in general. There will always be detractors. There will always be people trying to take away from the message. There will always be people trying to take away from you. I can, just as a little side note, many years ago, my mother had a surgeon that she really, really, really liked, and I really liked him too. Now, he was one of those people you realized really quick either he liked you or he didn't, or you liked him or you didn't. There was no gray area at all, but they happened to be on the same page, and my mother one day was really bragging on him, and she said, "Doctor so-and-so," she said, "you just do a really good job, and you've helped me a lot, and I appreciate it." And he said, "Miss Jones," he said, "when people tell me," he said, "I've learned that life's about balance. When people tell me I'm really bad, I know I'm not that." Or he says, "when people tell me I'm good, I know I'm not that good. But when people tell me I'm bad," he said, "I know I'm not that bad either." So it's all about balance. And you think about mockers. You think about us as Christians. You think about when people are trying to tear our message down, when maybe we're not going along with the gossip in the workplace. Maybe we're not using, hopefully we're not using the foul language that people are using in the workplace, our leaders are working, or the behavior that they're carrying on, or the immoral behavior that they're participating in. Hopefully, we're going to stand out, and we should stand out, but be prepared for a little mocking. But that's okay, because we see how it ends. Because we see that even Peter defends and explains to those who are mocking what the real message is. You think about from the beginning, people have always tried to tear down one another. Even to the point that the accusers were saying, well, these people are drunk. But God's message always overwhelms and always conquers. So you think about, as he quotes, you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. You think about the prophet Joel being quoted. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my men servants and all my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. You think about the importance of God's plans for anybody and everybody, servants, slaves, men, women, it doesn't matter. You think about as he quotes the prophet Joel, he's reminding them that these people are not drunk. They're carrying out God's plan. You're thinking about they're carrying out God's, the prophecy that was laid out in the Old Testament scriptures. It's the fulfillment of prophecy because the church was in the mind of God from the beginning and is the plan of God. You think about Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Messiah, the establishment of the kingdom, which is the church that we have today. You think about the apostles. You think about as they're being mocked, they're being accused of being crazy. They're accused of being drunk, that they've lost their minds, but they haven't, because it says, and to pour out the Holy Spirit is a powerful form to know that God's work, God's power, God is working, because this is God's choice, so this is his time for it to happen. If you go back to, or go down to Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, don't be misled. Now, some of our religious friends, some of our religious neighbors from our spiritual family members, they talk about the word call. Well, call means to obey. Don't be misled. You know, when someone like tomorrow, I have to go back to school and work a little more, and when one of my bosses shows up at the door, I guess they're there to see how I'm doing. I don't know. But they are there calling on me, expecting me to spring into action. They need some production out of me. They need something out of me. They're calling on me. Now, when we call on the Lord, we're calling out of our obedience. So don't be misled. It emphasizes that the gospel is for everybody. You think about from slave to king, the gospel saves. You think about it's not just for the important, not just for the powerful. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the poor. It's not just for men or slaves or any demographic. It's for everybody, regardless of how you feel about yourself. It just doesn't matter. You need to remember the gospel is for you and it's for me. That in and of itself should remind us to help us overcome our self-esteem issues. I talked about the youth, the stress that our youth are going through. You think about the challenges that they're going through athletically, academically, socially, economically, and the list could go on and on and on. But you think about how that impacts their self-esteem, their self-worth. You think about it impacts, those things impact our self-esteem, our self-worth. We need someone to tell us that we are valuable. Now, Genesis 1:27 tells us that we are made in the image of God. So don't forget that we are made in the image of God, and that should remind us that we are valuable, and never forget that. You think about just as Peter in his message, he's reminding the crowd who are mocking that they should never lose focus on Christ. We should never lose focus on his mission because he sacrificed for us. You go back to or go down to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 23. We see how Peter responds to the statements of the mockers. Acts 2, verses 22 through 23. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death. You think about as he turns to his message, you think about he's reminding them that Jesus, for about 3 years, turned that country upside down. There's no one who has not heard of Jesus. There's no one that had not been touched by or visually seen miracles. You think about the proof, attested. What does that mean? It means that there's confirmation, evidence provided. Look at verse 23 at the end. And he reminds them, he says, "You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." We know that that crowd went to Pilate, got permission to put Christ to death on the cross. And he's talking about a specific group of people operating on behalf of a group of sinful people. But every person stands condemned by the choices that were made and the choices that we make when we are away from Christ. You think about the proof and evidence that we have that's laid out for us should help us build upon our faith. If you go ahead and slide down to beginning of verse 24 through 28, because the furtherance of the message says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." And out of those rich verses, you think about Christ has made known for us the ways of life. You think about the proof and the evidence that we all get wrapped around the wheels from time to time in the workplace, in the secular world. But we need to remember that the book that you hold in your hands or the electronic copy that you have access to, those words are the way of life. You think about Jesus appeared for about 40 days. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 says he appeared to over 500 people at one time. So people knew. They knew about the resurrection of Jesus. That was a fact. It's a fact today. The Holy Spirit had been poured out. They had seen the flame and they had heard the wind. What can we draw from this evidence? What can we draw from the facts that we have? Well, if you go over to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, and in our brotherhood, in many lessons, in many classes, many devotionals, and in many invitations, this is most oftenly referred to. But you think about what's drawn. You think about the message of the church began with Jesus being Lord. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Anointed One, and he is also the prophesied Messiah. We know that Jesus is God who became flesh, and he atoned and sacrificed for our sins. But because he is the perfect sacrifice, should also remind us that he is Lord. That should also remind us that he dictates our decisions, the words that come out of our mouths, the thoughts that we think, how we treat others, that he is, because of his sacrifice, he is also Lord. He is the King, the supreme master over the kingdom. And we must bow down to him as Lord and King. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, they acknowledged the existence of Christ. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And we see in verse 37 the response. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They realized that Jesus really did perform miracles. They realized that Jesus really did raise people from the dead. They realized that he walked on water. They realized of all the Old Testament prophecies. You think about our sins make us at fault for his death. You think about Acts 2:38 is how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond to that message? I think so often, and I share this with Chris and Cindy Edwards a lot, one Saturday morning we were about to baptize five ladies at the jail, and it was a great morning, and I'm hoping we can get back to there sometime. But I've always been big for my age. I've never been kidnapped material. I've always been a big person, and Georgia Edwards was there, and she got me by the arm as we were going to, I always read over this section, and she got me by the arm, and she pulled me. You know, she got my attention in a loving way, but she said, "When you get to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you need to remind them." Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And she emphasized, for the remission of sins. As she and I were talking on the side, just going over Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And my point is that it meant a lot to her to remind me of that. And it also reminded me that I need to remind them, you're not just getting wet. You are being baptized for the remission of your sins. Because that when we realize that Jesus has power over sin and he is willing to forgive, that is a beautiful thing. That's the message, and we need to ask ourselves, what would we do? What are we going to do with that message? What is going to be our response? If you're taking notes, and the title of our lesson helps us, if you want to write, understanding the beginning makes us realize the ending. You think about when we realize that Jesus has power. The church began with power. This is not just a superficial thing. And when we begin to offer the invitation, it's time for people to close their Bibles and for us to think about Bible class or our next event for the day. It's a beautiful day outside. But when we offer the invitation, it's an opportunity for us to reflect. It's an opportunity for us to realize that this is more than just a surface level message. And it should require more than just a surface level response. You think about when we hear the God's word, we focus on the message. You think about when we believe is equivalent to action, not less, not more. It's equivalent to action. That we're calling on the name of the Lord, we're also transforming. You think about repenting. We realize that we're not in charge, that Christ is Lord of our life. When we repent, we realize that he is greater than our burdens. We realize that he is greater than our loneliness. We realize that he is greater than our thorns. When we confess, we acknowledge Christ. We acknowledge him before men. When we're baptized for what? For the remission of sins, a renewing of our life. We're a new creation. And we put all of that together, we have an obligation, an opportunity, and a responsibility. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 doesn't tell us to be perfect. Tells us to be faithful. That when we are stressed, we're overwhelmed, and we find ourselves entering that circle, asking people to pray for us because of stress and because of challenges, that we never give up. I've heard it said that when you are faced with a challenge, you can give up, you can give in, or you can give it all you got. And I like to add to that, but also acknowledge Jesus is Lord. The church began with power and remains with power. We see how the church began. We see its purpose. We see its value in Christ. Jesus gave us a path. And I ask you the question, what is your destination? And I ask you to respond to the power of Christ as we stand and sing.